Might you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. Revelation chapter 12, verse number 10. Here we have a time where we're told about there's going to be great rejoicing. Great rejoicing when Satan is dealt with by our Lord, when he is handled by our Lord in a permanent way. And that will be a wondrous, wondrous thing. In this verse we read, in verse number 10 of Revelation chapter 12, "And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven," John writes, "Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused the brethren before our God day and night." We see here that Satan, that's who is being spoken about here, he is our accuser. Let us understand that. If you're here and saved, if you're here tonight and saved, and those that have been saved, those that will be saved after their salvation, the Lord saves their souls, Satan is our accuser before God. He is there. Isn't that what it says? The accuser of our brethren is cast down. It'll be a glorious day when our Lord does do that and accomplish that. And it's to come. It's a promise that we have. Which accused them before our God day and night. So understand that Satan is busy about this work. He accuses the saints before the Lord day and night. It's a continual thing that's going on. And so the question, the message tonight, how much material do I give Satan to accuse me before the Lord? How much material do I give Satan for his accusations before the Lord? It's something that we need to consider. Let's do some reviewing, okay? Our Lord, our God, is the only one that is omniscient. We need to remember that and know that. There is none other that is all-knowing, omniscient. In Matthew chapter 9, verse number 4, "In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ in His ministry, the Scripture says, And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye in your hearts?" Our Lord Jesus is God. He's God come in the flesh. He became a man for our sakes. And as He was dealing with those there, He showed forth and manifested His power, the all-knowing of God Almighty. He knows even down to the thinking in our hearts, doesn't He? In Luke chapter 11, verse 17, "But He, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation." The Lord had been accused of casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, by the power of Satan. And He knew their thoughts. Our Lord, if He can know our thoughts, if He can know mankind's thoughts, He knows everything else that's going on in the universe, doesn't He? And everywhere else, everything that we can see and everything that we cannot see. And listen to this, what it says in Hebrews 4. These are all going to be familiar passages. But we're going to take this and put this together that we might have a clearer understanding about this question. How much material do I give Satan for his accusations before our Lord? In Hebrews 4, chapter 4, verse number 12, the Scripture says, "For the Word of God is quick." That means it's alive. "It's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even and dividing asunder in soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And that same Word is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Our Lord gets down there. Not only does He know what we're thinking, He knows our motive. He knows what's driving us. He knows where we're really coming from in everything. Everything that we think, everything that we say, every move that we make. Verse 13, "Neither is there any creature," that includes you and me, "and all others, that is not manifest or revealed, shown forth in His sight, but all things are naked and opened under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." He knows it all. As I say often in the jail, He knows us better than we know ourselves. That's how much the Lord knows. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts. He knows the thoughts of the angels. He knows Satan's thoughts. He knows everything. There's nothing that He does not know. Let's also review here. Our Lord is the only one that's omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at the same time. No one else is omniscient. No one else is omnipresent. No one else is all-knowing. And no one else, other than our Lord, is everywhere all at the same time. He's there, and by that He knows all things. He is there. In Psalm 139, it's a great review about the Lord. We'll just read a few scriptures, verses 7 and 8. The psalmist asks, "Whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? Show me the place," he says. There's not any place. Brother Jonah went through that, didn't he? He thought he could go south, southwest, go out into the sea, maybe, I think in his estimation, hopefully get out there in a boat and drown. No, you can't hide from the Lord. Nobody hides from the Lord. He's everywhere. "Where shall I flee from Thy presence?" Verse 8 of Psalm 139. "If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or the grave, behold, Thou art there." He's everywhere. He knows. We've had and preached some messages in recent times about hell and the lake of fire, and that's not Satan's playground. That's not the playground of iniquity, but that's the Lord's places of righteous indignation. He's created those places. He knows what's going on there too. In His power and ability, He is able to remove His presence from hell from the standpoint of the beings that are there, and will do so from the lake of fire, because that's part of the torment of eternal judgment and wrath of God, is being devoid of His presence. But yet He does know what's going on there, and He directs it. Satan is not there running around with his pitchfork, tormenting sinners on behalf of our Lord. I was talking to Miranda this afternoon, and she reminded me of an occasion regarding Elisha and the king of Syria, and things that he looked to do. And as he looked to pursue deal with Israel, Elisha knew what was going on and told the servants of the king that he might tell the king, and the king would be able to avoid the king of Syria. How did he know that? Elisha knew that because God, the men there of the king of Syria, his warriors, his servants, they said, "Elisha knows what you're saying in your bedchamber." Because God knows what He was saying in His bedchamber, didn't He? So our Lord is omniscient, He is omnipresent, and He stands alone in those attributes. Let's review about Satan's activity. In Job chapter 1, let's turn over here quickly. In Job chapter 1, what is it that Satan's about? What does he do? Well, the account of Brother Job is a great account. It does us well to consider and study about it and look into it. There's much that's there. Our Lord says in this day when Satan presented himself in verse number 7 of chapter 1 of Job, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Where you been? Whence camest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." You reckon Satan is doing anything different today? He's doing the same thing. Understand, Satan is not omniscient. Satan is not omnipresent. He cannot be there dealing with you and be there dealing with me at the same time. But he's got an army, and he's got angels that fell with him, and they are in sync with him and his mission to thwart God and to thwart the Lord's way, his word, his people, in every way. And they're busy about it. There's bounds that are set by our Lord, praise God. And our Lord can put a hedge about us. And I'm thankful for that. We are in the hands of our Lord in that. But that's what Satan said. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" And we find out that Satan had. He knew all about Job, didn't he? Because he'd been over there looking. But he could only get so close. He could only get so close. Chapter 2, we see the same thing. "Where you been, Satan?" The Lord said unto Satan in chapter 2, verse 2, "From whence comest thou?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it." He's still doing so. The Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" So we know that Satan is on this earth, and he's going about observing and looking and seeing. Now understand, Satan is an angel. He can move faster than you and I could ever imagine. From here to the portals of heaven and back in a speed that you and I could not even comprehend. But he's not omnipresent. And he's not all-knowing. In 1 Peter chapter 5, turn over here if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we find out about Satan and what he's doing. In chapter 5, our brother writes to us in verse number 6. He says, "Humble yourselves, children of God, therefore under the mighty hand of God." And that's what we need to do. Submit to the Lord in every way. "That he may exalt you in due time." He'll take care of those things. Our Father will. "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." And that's what we need to do. Always taking that care and getting it out of our back, getting it off our back and getting it out of our pocket and over there where we hide it and putting it on our Lord. Cast our care. Isn't that interesting, that wording that is used? Throw it on to him. Casting all your care upon him, for our Lord indeed cares for you. Be sober. Be vigilant. This is a sober issue. This is a has a necessity to be have vigil in it, to be watching and to be diligent in it. Be vigilant, because your adversary, and indeed he is, he's our enemy, the devil is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith in Christ. And so when you see that word faith, it's always talking about faith in our Lord. Resist him by faith in our Lord, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. So all of the children of the Lord are subject to this. And Satan goes up to and fro in the earth. He goes about as a roaring lion. And he wants to tear down lives. He wants to tear down testimonies. He wants to destroy any good work or effect of our Lord. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ, at the beginning of his ministry, submitted himself, was driven of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, we understand. It says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 3, regarding that occasion, "And when the tempter came," that's what Satan does, is he tempts. "He took before the man, the Lord Jesus, the God-man," you know, he was man, he was hungry. He was no doubt hungry and thirsty. And Satan threw some things out there to him, didn't he? And our Lord resisted by the Word of God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, let's take a look over here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We see in verse number 5, the apostle writing to this church. He's writing to this church to, he says, to know about their faith in the Lord, continuing faith in the Lord. "For this cause," verse number 5 of chapter 3, 1 Thessalonians 3, 5, "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear," I couldn't wait any longer, "I sent to know your faith in the Lord, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor being in vain." He said, "I labored amongst you, I witnessed to you, the Lord saved you, the church was established. I wanted to find out about you. Are you contending for the Lord? Are you contending for the faith once delivered to you? Are you staying steadfast in it? Because Satan is against you. And he'll tempt. He'll tempt to lure away by the lust of this old flesh." See, Satan cannot tempt the new man. The new man, the Spirit of God living within, he's bulletproof to sin. This old flesh, this old mind is not. It's not. And we need to know that and realize and understand how that is. So Satan, his activity is still at hand, isn't it? He's going to and fro in the earth. He is indeed our adversary. He looks to devour all that he can. He cannot touch our soul. But he can ruin our testimony and our lives. He can ruin our families. He can ruin our marriages. He can destroy our children. He can do that. He can do that. And it's our Lord that can keep us from him in every way. In James chapter 1, Brother James speaks about how it works with sin. Even to the saved, this old man is not saved yet. This flesh, this body of death. He says in chapter 1, James does, in verse number 13, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." The Lord does not tempt to wickedness. The Lord does test. And we can sin against our Lord in disobeying him. But our Lord will never put anything salacious before us. He never will put anything wicked before us. He does not do that. That's what Satan does. And this chapter is speaking about that. The testing of the Lord and the tempting of Satan. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man." But Satan does. "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, his own desire for the thing, and enticed." Our flesh, by that flesh we can be tempted of our own hearts and our own minds. You know what? Satan is an enticer too, isn't he? He parades the things that appeal to the flesh and the things of the world in front of us. He's a great marketer. He's got 6,000 years of experience on you and me. He is, isn't he? And he is the enticer of men. As we go on in this consideration, again, the title of the message, how much material do I give Satan for his accusations? There's several things that we've got to touch on before we get to the point. Next that we want to consider is what our Lord tells us and how you and I, as the children of God, are to speak. We have this of our conversation in our lives, our conversation. And that word conversation means more than what we say. It starts with our thinking. We need our minds renewed. We need to think like our Lord thinks, not the way that I naturally think. I need to think like the Lord thinks. I get that from His Word. Thinking is the beginning of it. Speaking is involved with it, and also doing. Where I go with these feet and what I do with these hands, what I do with this body. Our conversation. Our Lord has told us about our conversation and how to speak. In Matthew chapter 5, verse number 37, there on the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord says, "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Keep your word. And we do make errors. We do make commitments for things that we don't keep, and we need to try to avoid to do that. Never need to intentionally do that. We don't need to swear by anything that we will do thus and so. We just need to say what we're going to do and say what we're not going to do. A certain way of speaking. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writes to that church at Ephesus in chapter 4, verse 29. He says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." We might think about swearing and cursing, which would be under that category, and we don't need to be involved with that at all. Our Lord saved us from that. But corrupt communication can be passing out some bad doctrine too, can it? Corrupt communication can be speaking in an evil way or a bad way about a particular subject that's at hand. We can allow ourselves to get bitter, can't we? It can happen. Or hateful in some things. Don't have corrupt communication proceeding out of our mouths. Listen to what he says. "But that which is good to the use of edifying," we always need to be builder-uppers, "that it may minister grace unto the hearers." That's what we're called to do. Brother recently brought a lesson about the tongue. Oh, it's quick to set a fire, isn't it? Lord help us. Lord help us. In Colossians chapter 3, verse number 8, "But now ye also put off these: anger, wrath. That's anger with legs on it. You're ready to go work somebody over or do some conniving. Malice, wanting to get back. Blasphemy, that's against the Lord. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5, let your conversation be without covetousness. I want. I don't need to want your shirt. But I don't need to want the thing that is yours. If I need want my own, I need to go get it for myself and not want yours. This thing of covetousness can also reach to the thing that I don't want you to have any good thing if I can't have it. It can really be ugly. Covetousness can get bad. Well, why did the Lord bless them with so-and-so and didn't bless me with it? I tell you what, we're called to praise the Lord for the blessing of any and all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We have what our Lord wants us to have. We have what, where we have obeyed our Lord in pursuing what He's given us to do. We can fail in it. We can be obedient in it. And we're at the hand of our Lord. We read a verse earlier that said we need to submit to the Lord and know that He will work in our lives. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Is your conversation filled with covetousness? How about thoughts? Are they filled with covetousness? May the Lord help. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. Our Lord has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. If I've got the Lord, I've got everything. If I have the Lord, I have everything. And He's promised food and raiment, and therewith I need to be content. And if Titus, as the brother writes to the young preacher in chapter 2, verses 6 and 8, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. This is the directive of what Brother Titus says, how he's to pastor. Young men likewise exhort, you young men, be sober-minded. Don't be foolish, but be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, Titus, be an example to the flock. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness. But let the Scripture discern Scripture. Titus 2, verse number 7. Gravity, sincerity. You really believe what you preach, and you believe it for yourself, too. Not just something you're shoveling out there for the church to abide in, and you won't touch it with your finger. Gravity, sincerity. Listen to this. He says, sound speech that cannot be condemned. I tell you what, we live in a world of babblement. I know that's not a good English, but there's a bunch of babbling going on. And we need to speak good things, not just speak just to be heard. There's that spirit at hand. We need to speak good things. And we have fun and we cut up, and I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But there's a lot of speech going on that means nothing. Vain jangling, as the Scripture talks about. He says, Brother Titus, he says, you need to have sound speech that cannot be condemned. It's good for the pastor. It's good for brothers and sisters in Christ, too, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you, holding forth what the Lord says in His Word. That needs to be not what I think, not my opinion, but what God says. Again, in this of our how the Scripture, our Lord tells us how to speak, in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, and He said, that which cometh out of the man defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, it proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, and so on. That tells us about our old man and what he's capable of. Anything evil and wicked is going to come from that guy. And we're admonished in the Scriptures indeed to pin him down. Our Lord said in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 34, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You know, when we get at ease, we tell our heart and speak our mind, as we say, a little more freely, don't we? What kind of material do we give Satan for his accusations? In Luke chapter 6, verse number 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. So we've looked about our Lord and been reminded about Him and His attributes. We've took a look at the work of Satan. We've took a look at what the Scripture says about how you and I are to speak, how we're what's supposed to come out of this mouth of ours. It's supposed to be edifying. I want to ask another question. Do I remember, and you can put yourself in this place if you want, do I remember what my Lord has promised? In Mark chapter 4, verse number 22, our Lord says, "For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad." Now, you know, what I think about that and have thought about that passage for years is that indeed at the judgment, all things are going to be manifested. But we've got a temptation before us, brothers and sisters, that's so far away. And the grace of our Lord is going to take us on to glory. We can be tempted to think that, well, yeah, that's true, but don't worry about it so much. I tell you what, it's going to be a weeping time when the things that I have said are brought out. The things that I've said in private are brought out. It's going to be a weeping time and sad. I need to give consideration to it now. Our Lord tells us in Luke chapter 8, verse number 17, "For nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest, neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad." So our Lord's made us some promises where this is going to be. We think about it in the judgment, and it will be so for the judgment seat of Christ, of the children of God. It will be. Wood, hay, and stubble is going to be burned up. Anything bad, anything not edifying that I've said and I've spoken out of hatred or meanness or nastiness, you know, whatever, it's going to be burned up. And it's going to be a shame to my Lord. It's going to be brought out. But you know, there's an aspect sooner than that. There's an aspect sooner than that. Do I remember what my Lord has promised in these things that I've just mentioned? Nothing hid, nothing kept secret. It's going to be told. Nothing that's secret that won't be made manifest. We're speaking mainly here about our speech. Our actions are involved. Nothing hid that won't be made known and come abroad. Young person, listen. You've got a lot of life ahead of you. I was prompted to give an answer to a young person here in recent times about the disobedience of their parent. And the Lord just laid this on my heart and I said, "I'm sorry, you're shortening your life." The command of the Lord is to honor parents and be obedient to them. It's the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee and that you might live a long time. They kind of, you know, started. Don't disobey your parents. The Lord has given them to you to teach you about the necessity of your submission to God Almighty. Don't talk back to them when you sass your parents who are doing right and well and teaching you what's right and well. You're effectively sassing God because it's the Lord's design. Anyway, that's a rabbit. We'll come back here to the trail. Do I remember these things that our Lord has said? More than that, do I believe what the Lord has promised? In Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse number 20, the Scripture says, "Curse not the king," Solomon writes, "no, not in thy thought, and curse not the rich in thy bedchamber. For a bird of the air shall carry the voice, and that which hath wings shall tell the matter." Now we get down to what the message is all about. We've had to do this preview. We had to do this evaluation and consideration of these different aspects. Now we're down to the point of the message. How much material do I give Satan for his accusations? When I get off to where I'm comfortable, when I get off to where I'm not guarded, when I get off with my own family, and we all know that with our family we're very honest and very straightforward, more so with our family, more so with our spouses. Isn't that the truth? Isn't that the way that it is? We're more frank, aren't we? We're more open. I get off with my schoolmates. I get off with my coworkers. I get off with my friends or any other and speak my mind from my old man. Do I give Satan material to accuse me before my Father? See, we may be well behaved amongst one another. And this is just something that all of us need to do some soul searching about and talking to the Lord about. But Satan's watching. What Brother Jim doesn't know, Satan knows. What my spouse doesn't know, Satan knows. As an example, Satan's there before the Lord. You saved him? Look what he's doing. Look what he's doing over there in secret. And he's your child? We need to have a good witness one to another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we sure need to have a good witness to the world. And we know that we're accountable before the Lord, but that of that judgment seat of Christ is so far off, we can be tempted to bite into this thing that, well, just a little bit of sin won't hurt. All of us are plagued by different things where we have weaknesses and different things. A thing that bugs you that doesn't bug me, or a thing that really easily gets to me that doesn't get to you. We all have that. That's the thing about being human. But what kind of material am I giving Satan to accuse me before my Father? How many times in heaven, in glory, before the throne of God, does my name come up and what I've given Satan to accuse me before my Lord? Think about it. Do I give Satan material to use against me in temptation? If I'm covetous over there in the parsonage, if I'm covetous and talking to my wife about what we want to do and can't do, and I'm not saying that we're doing that, I'm just giving you examples. I'm dealing with me because I don't want to be accusatory towards you. If I'm looking on the internet, Satan knows what I'm looking at. Whether it's covetous, whether it's salacious, whether it's obsession with a thing. And then the greatest marketer of sin and enticement and temptation knows what to take his whole system and use to float out there in front of us more, doesn't he? He's in control of it. Do you and I not think that Satan will take the things of this world and take them and move them and mold them to take and tempt the saints? He'll sure do it. The lost and dying world as they are, Satan doesn't care about. They're on their way to hell as they are. But he does look to devour whomsoever that he will. In 1 John chapter 4, verse number 1, our brother writes, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world." What's a false prophet do? He speaks false words. We've got a lot of voices coming at us in this world. Wicked things and wicked ideas, this transgender confusion thing that's amongst us. We just heard about how it is with a man. Today he's physically a male. Today he wants to identify female. And then with all the guys that he's been working with for years and everything, they come up with their nasty jokes, which shouldn't be. But then they make some comment about the other gender, the female gender, and now he's got a sexual harassment suit against and then tomorrow he's back to being a man. See, what's happening is the confusion of mankind in the world is just, it's just devolving and unraveling to where they, and there's, when you don't have any absolutes, you don't have any absolutes. And the Lord set those absolutes. Many voices speak in many things. And you know what? There are those who are not saved can be used to take and be used by Satan to tempt the saints. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 26, we are to be a witness to sinners that they might recover, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Do I give Satan material to tempt me more, to know how to tempt me? He will use whatever means that he has to do so. We think that we may be doing a thing in secret, but Satan knows. Satan sees. He can use the unsaved in our lives to tempt us, to be the messenger of an evil way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 and 15, for such are false prophets, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. The media, I mentioned about that earlier. Indeed, is not the media controlled by Satan? For the most part, it is. In Luke chapter 4, verse number 6, the Lord's there in his temptation. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will give it, I give it. That's still the case today. He's the prince and the power of the air. This is his domain. He is under the power of the Lord, but he has been given a domain. In Ephesians chapter 2, the Lord speaking to us about how he saved us. Wherein in time past, verse 2, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Our brother writing this second epistle to the church at Corinth, and they've had to deal with some things and regarding to a man that was sinful, a member of the church that was sinful, and they had to put him out of the assembly for his public wickedness. And he's been repentant, that's the design. That's what's supposed to happen. That's the great thing. That's what's supposed to happen when we're chastened of the Lord. And so they are evidently at a state that they don't know what to do, and our brother encourages them to receive him back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we see in verse number 11, as he encourages them, he makes this point, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Or are we? Are we ignorant of his devices? Now, this is a very sobering subject, but it's necessary that we know, what kind of material do I give Satan to accuse me before the Father? And it's going to pretty much be relative to all things secret. All things not seen by one another, not seen by our spouses, not seen by our parents, but certainly seen by Satan and his minions. Well, Brother Jim, a question might come up, and hang in there with me. Well then, do I make myself vulnerable when I pray to the Lord? See, he sees our sins and our transgressions. He knows better how to tempt us in those things. Those things that we might think are secret and hid from all others, we maybe or can be presumptuous against the grace of our Lord and the forgiveness of our Lord. We have to watch that. We're tempted to be. Well, but then if I go and I pray to my Father and tell about my weaknesses and confess my sins before Him, aren't I giving Satan some good information there to work on me? When we ask for help with the sin that besets us, when we confess our sins, and not just generally, but specifically, and I think that we should, our Lord has promised He'll cleanse us from all unrighteousness when we do. And praise God, we have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is there at the the right hand of the Father, when we confess our sins before Him in prayer, He says, Father, He's mine. Forgive Him. Let's cleanse Him. We ask for help with our troubles. We confess our sins before our Lord. We confess our fears. Do you have fears? We all have fears. Well, doesn't that open it up for Satan to come in and trouble us in those things? Well, when we speak things that we may only think and cause Satan and his crowd to learn more about us, doesn't that put us in a vulnerable place? Brother Nehemiah, remember when he was before the king? He was asked why he was sad, and the king said, what can I do to help you? And Nehemiah prayed unto the God of heaven. He prayed silently. Maybe we ought to take up a strategy of praying silently only for the things that we need. Well, silent prayer is not a bad thing. But I think prayer, the Bible tells us and shows us by example that prayer is not only to be silent, but out loud and in public. We pray, our brethren pray in public here in our services, and we do in our homes. Daniel prayed out loud, didn't he? Did Jesus pray out loud? The example of our Lord to us to pray in Luke chapter 11, He said unto them, when you pray, say. He didn't say think. He said say. So yes, we are to pray out loud. And yes, we may reveal the frailty of ourselves when we do. Brother Paul, as he writes Brother Timothy, I will therefore, in chapter 2, verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. I think that out loud prayer is part of what we need to be involved with too. Remember in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas in the jail, you think they prayed silently? No. They prayed out loud, and the jailer heard them there in Philippi, didn't he? At Miletus, with the Ephesian elders, Brother Paul prayed with them. At Tyre, when those saints there, as he was being taken back towards Jerusalem, they prayed out loud with them. Our Lord bids us to come to Him in prayer in this way. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 16, the Scripture says, because we've got a great high priest, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our Lord's told us to pray to Him. So He'll take care of the details about anything that we reveal about ourselves. See, when we pray unto our Lord, we ask His forgiveness, we ask for His help, we are honest with Him about our fears, asking Him to help us and give us courage and strengthen Him and rest in Him. We do open ourselves up to vulnerability. But you know what? We're glorifying our Lord and following His design. He'll take care of the details, won't He? I believe that when our Lord is worshipped and glorified by our obedience, He will take care of the details. I believe He'll shield us when we obey Him. See, brothers and sisters, His way is the only way that will work. Our way will not work. His way is the only way that will glorify Him. And so, these weaknesses that we have, may we reveal them in prayer and not reveal them by our poor conversation or sinful action. Amen? Remember that our Lord uses the weak things to confound the wise. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 29, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. It would make sense to have a strategy of praying silently always and let that be it, for example. But the Lord says, pray. Pray to Him. Even if we reveal our weakness, you know what? Because then the strength of the Lord can be manifested in us by Him and through Him. God has chosen the foolish things of the world, and that's perceived foolishness. They are not to confound of the world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Our visitors in the military, they would never take a military position to compromise themselves. They're always looking to be strong. But this calling that we have of our Lord is to bring these things before Him, and the Lord will take care of our adversary and our enemy. He'll give us help and grace. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. See, my strategy isn't going to work to keep me and to help me. But what the Lord has given us will. Obedience, understanding about these things, how that world on the other side connects here with our world. What kind of material do I give Satan to accuse me before my Lord? In conclusion, there we read in Revelation 12, "For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Oh, what a day that will be, which accused them before our God day and night." May we not have these things that I've said, things that I have done, my conversation in private and in secret, publicly, that give Satan material to accuse me before my Lord. When we sin against our Lord, may we confess it and repent of it before our Lord. Ask Him to cleanse us. Ask Him to give us strength to turn from that thing and get it behind us and move on for Him and live for Him, that His power might be made manifest in us, and that those that see the blessing of the Lord in us would honor and glorify Him. Let us not give our enemy material to accuse us before our Heavenly Father. Even though as men we see in prayer a vulnerability, know that our Lord bids us to pray to Him about everything. And then in our weakness, His strength prevails for us and in us. May He help. 2 Corinthians 12:10. "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities," the apostle says, "in reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." So may the Lord help us in these things.